Good evening. If you'll turn in your New Testaments this evening to Matthew chapter 16, in just a moment we're going to look at a very familiar statement of Jesus there with regard to His plans to build His church. And as you're turning there to Matthew 16, what we're going to find in this passage of Scripture is the very first reference to church in the New Testament. And when I think about the very beginning when Jesus mentions the church, the very first time in the New Testament where church is mentioned, I think about the importance of going back to the beginning, going back to the very first time that Jesus mentions the building of His church. Because sometimes we lose sight of the beginning. We lose sight of the first time that something is mentioned in its pristine condition, in the state of the beginning where things are right and true and they've not been corrupted by man. I think about all the religions that we have today, the hundreds and thousands of religions all over the world, and how good it would be for all of us to go back to the beginning. Look at what Jesus said about the church at the very beginning. In our scripture reading in Ephesians 3, the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. We can see God's wisdom. We can understand God's wisdom. We can get into the mind of God, if you will, by looking at the church. Unfortunately, what we see today is what man has for the church. It's man's version of the church. It's man's design. And often, what Jesus wants is lost. This evening, I want us to look at the statement of Jesus, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And when we go back to Matthew chapter 16 and we look at this statement, what we're going to find this evening is five very important lessons. We're going to see who is or what is the foundation of the church. We're going to see who the builder is. We're going to talk about the church itself, the building, the people. And in that part of the lesson, we're going to be looking at ourselves, members of the church who make up the body of Christ. We're going to be looking at the duration of this building, how long will it last, and we're going to be looking at the authority in the Lord's church. This evening, I want us to begin reading in Matthew chapter 16, and I want us to read from verses 13 down through verse 20 together. Now, when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said unto Him, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He saith unto him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. And so what we find here is the very first time that Jesus mentions church in the New Testament. And when he mentions this in the context of the question, "Who do men say that I am?" we find that there are very many important lessons for our admonition this evening. In this statement, when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," this passage of Scripture is not only teaching important lessons, but unfortunately, this passage of Scripture has become a source of much controversy. Because men have inserted into the text their ideas and their beliefs. Namely, from our Catholic friends, that Peter was the first pope. And this statement in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," is meant to say that the Lord's church is built upon Peter, he being the first pope. And so we want to begin our lesson this evening right here at this point of controversy, and then we want to look at these other lessons this evening. We appreciate the religious attitude of our Catholic friends, and we appreciate their desire to want to serve Jesus and those types of things, but they're simply mistaken about this matter. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, you're going to find that the clue to this statement, or the key to answering this question, was the church built upon Peter, goes back to verse 13. And before we get any farther, it's always important to remember that any time we're dealing with a text that has been made a point of controversy, that the answer is always found by going back to the context. In other words, if we go back to verse 13 and we read all the way through, is that really what Jesus is saying, that He's intending to build the church on Peter? Or if you go back to the context, will you find that the intention here is something completely different? An answer to a Bible question or a controversial passage can always be found by looking at the context, often right above or right below, or we might have to go somewhere else in the Scripture, but the context, the surrounding passages. So I want us to begin right here with this point of controversy. Is Peter the rock upon which the church is built, as our Catholic friends say, and there are even some Protestants who would say the same thing? Is Peter the first pope? Is Peter the foundation upon which the church is built? And our Catholic friends say yes. That the church was built upon Peter being the first pope. Well, one of the points that is made is that Peter means rock. Turn back with me to John chapter 1 and verse 42. You may remember there when Jesus was calling disciples and Andrew came to Jesus, and then Andrew found his brother Peter. And when they came to Jesus, Jesus called them to come follow Him. And in John 1:42, Jesus says, "You are Simon, but from henceforth you will be called Cephas," which is interpreted Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name, and Peter is the Greek name, and both of them mean rock. And because Peter's name means rock, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it is assumed that Jesus is saying that the church is going to be built upon the rock, Peter, because that's what his name means. And that certainly might appear to be an interesting point or a valid point. But we need to remember that Jesus would have used a word that referred to Peter, when in fact He referred to rock, but He used a little bit different word. Peter, from Petros, is a masculine word and means a piece of stone or a pebble or a stone. And the best illustration that I can give would be these rocks out here in our parking lot. Small stones, pebbles, individual small rocks that you can pick up with the hand. That's what Peter means. That's what the name Peter means. Jesus uses a similar but different word. Jesus uses Petra. And one thing about the New Testament language is, and this is very important, because we don't maybe speak this way today, or we're not concerned about this today. In modern English, we're not concerned about using a precise word, because often in English, a word will do double duty or triple duty, and so just, you know, we kind of get close and people get the point. But in the New Testament, and specifically when the Holy Spirit was picking words to inspire the writers and to reveal God's Word, specific words were used. And so Jesus said Petra, a feminine word, which means a rock ledge, a rock cliff, a slab of rock, or a bedrock. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. This is the word that Jesus used there when He said that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. This is not the little stone out here in the parking lot, but the house built upon a slab or a large ledge of stone, a bedrock. And so Jesus is saying that upon this rock I will build my church. There's going to be a foundation to the church. And it was not Peter. The interesting thing about this matter of Peter being the first pope, and we need to point out again to our Catholic friends that this is actually not the case. They make the point, and they allege the point, that right here in Matthew 16 and verse 18 is the statement where Jesus is saying that Peter is now going to become the head over all the other apostles, and he's going to be the Pope. Pope and Papa, the Latin Papa, Father. This is the idea that he is going to be over everyone as a father is over everyone. There's going to be authority. He's going to be preeminent. He's going to be above them. Well, there's some problems with that with regard to the rest of the Scripture. First of all, our Catholic friends say that popes are not supposed to marry. And yet we find that Peter was married. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. We know that he was married. Number two, our Catholic friends say that popes do not, they're infallible. They do not make mistakes. They do not say or do things that are in error. And yet we find Peter doing that. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 that Peter had to be rebuked for playing the hypocrite and he was not acting right? But look here at Matthew 16 in this very same passage. I find it interesting that if Peter is the first pope and he's infallible, I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 23. He tries to get in Jesus' way, and he says, "You will never go to Jerusalem." And Jesus said, You are Satan. Get behind me. Thou art a stumbling block unto me." I find it interesting that an infallible pope, just a few verses after he's made pope, gets in Jesus' way, and Jesus said, "You are Satan. Get behind me." No, Peter was just a man. He wasn't infallible. He wasn't the first pope. Number one, he was married. Number two, he was fallible. And that's found right here in this same chapter. He wanted to stand in Jesus' way and get in his way, and Jesus had to tell him to get behind him. He was fallible. And number three, our Catholic friends say that because the pope is so holy and reverend, that he is in a position to be worshipped. And so people bow down and kiss his ring, or they might kiss their foot. They venerate them, they honor them, and they worship them. And you might remember in Acts chapter 10 that when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius comes in and bows down, Peter said, "Stand up, I am a man just like you are." And so Peter was not the first pope, and Peter was not the foundation upon which the church was built. And so we just simply need to clear up that point of controversy in case that comes up in religious discussions with others. So the rock upon which the church is built is not Peter. Well, then that raises the question, well, maybe it's Jesus then. Well, let's look at that. Is Jesus then the rock upon which the church is built? And I would answer that yes and no. What do we mean? We need to be specific about that. Christ certainly is the foundation of the church. We just sang in our songbook, the church is one foundation, and that song is built upon 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. And Paul said that there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is clearly portrayed as the foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul talks about how that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I've been thinking about that passage lately about the chief cornerstone. I'd like to do a lesson about that sometime. The importance of a cornerstone and what all is implied in that. And we might do that in the future. There's a beautiful thought there and lesson there. But Jesus clearly is the foundation. And in other places of Scripture, Christ indeed is the stone. He is a stone. Do you remember the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Psalms that talk about the stone which the builders rejected? I believe Psalm 118, about verse 22 there. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus applies this to himself in the parable in Luke chapter 20, and Peter applies this to Jesus in Acts 4, and Paul in Romans 9, and Peter in 1 Peter 2. Jesus was a stone upon which the church was built, and he was a rejected stone. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the Jews. And that very stone that the builders rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. So Jesus clearly is the foundation of the church. He clearly is the stone. But if you look here carefully in Matthew chapter 16, you'll find that Christ here is portrayed as the builder. In this context, he's an architect. He's building a church. He's building a building. He's not necessarily a foundation. I believe that that's a point that is made elsewhere in the Scripture. But I believe what Jesus is trying to say here is something a little bit different. It applies to him, as we're going to see in just a moment, but we have to narrow it down just a little bit more than just simply saying the church is built upon Christ. It's built upon something that was said in this context. It was built upon something that Peter said. And that's what we want to note. And so, the church is not built upon Peter as being the first pope. The church is not built upon Christ himself in this context. That is a point that is made elsewhere in Scripture. The church is built upon something that Peter said. And that's what I want to look at now. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 16 and let's begin to narrow the discussion of the point here. And it's very helpful to go back to verse 13 and let's look at the very original question that was asked. What was the very original question that was asked in this story? Verse 13. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Here's what we need to get. The overall point of this context is the identity of Jesus Christ. That's the whole lesson, the whole context. Who do men say that I am? That speaks to identity. That speaks to the nature of who I am. That's the original question, and it runs from verse 13 all the way down through verse 20, as we'll see in just a minute. And when Peter speaks up and says something, he's addressing the nature and the identity of who Jesus is. Sometimes we call this Peter's confession, and I certainly wouldn't be contentious over that and argumentative over that. I wonder if it's better to be called Peter's revelation, because he's revealing, look at verse 17, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter is giving a revelation. He's giving a God-given, God-ordained revelation of who Jesus is. And this is what the rock is. The Lord's church is not built upon what men say. Verse 13, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. It's not built upon the confessions of men, the opinions of men. The church is built upon a divine revelation from God. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built upon the identity of Jesus. Now I want you to notice something here. And again, here's another matter of Bible study. Sometimes, you know, you have individuals come around and they knock on your door and we want to share with you our testimony. And you get into a Bible study with them. A lot of times they will open up and they'll read one verse and they'll be wanting to make some point, and you know that that's not right. And whenever you try to get them, well, let's back up a little bit. No, I don't want to read anything else. We just want to make this point. You can see how religions twist Scripture. They've been trained to twist and distort Bible passages. But often those controversial points that are made are cleared up easily if we just simply back up and note the connection of verses. Sometimes I have discussed with Pentecostals. They will make the point that the way we know that we're faithful children of God today is through speaking in tongues. And they'll say we need to be Pentecostal, just like the Pentecostal church of Acts chapter 2. And there was tongue speaking there in that Pentecost church, and we need tongue speaking today. And when you start taking the verses that deal with tongue speaking and trace them back to the apostles, they don't want to see that. Now, don't talk to me about the verse that says it's an actual language, and don't trace it back to verse 5 that talks about the apostles being filled in. And, you know, don't do any of that. We just need tongue speaking today. And then after a little while, well, we need to go. That's a misuse of the Word of God. It's unfair. It's dishonest. It does not rightly divide the Word. And so, anytime, whether we're discussing matters ourselves or those in denominations, we simply need to let the verses connect themselves. And I want to do that here. Note the important connection between verses 16, 17, and 18. The original question is, who do men say that I am? Verses 13, 14, and 15 deal with what others are saying, what man is saying. And then starting in verses 16, 17, and 18, we have a divine revelation. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice something. The emphasis is not, look with me at verse 18. The emphasis is not, and you are Peter. That's what our Catholic friends want you to think. The emphasis is Peter. You see, he's the first pope. And so Jesus is asking a question, and then all of a sudden he wants to say, Peter, you're going to be the first pope, and the church is going to be built on you. Listen, that's not the emphasis. It's not, thou art Peter. The emphasis is, and I also say unto you. In other words, Peter revealed what God said. Now get it? And I also say unto you that what you have revealed is what the church is built upon. In other words, I'm agreeing with what you just revealed. This is the key. The section begins and ends. This is very important. In fact, I was talking with a member of the church about this not too long ago, and they said, you know, I never thought about it beginning and ending with verses 13 all the way down through verse 20. Well, that's how we need to handle the Word of God. We can't just simply isolate something. Did you notice? Look at verse 20. When Jesus got done talking with the apostles about this, look at what he said. He charged them that they should tell no man that he was the what? The Christ. The whole thing deals with the Christ, the identity of Jesus. That's what the whole context and discussion deals with. Who am I? I'm the Christ. And right before I let you go, I don't want you to tell others about this. He's not trying to engage in a cover-up. He wants to reveal his identity at proper times when people can handle it. So at this time, he didn't want them to go out and just publish it before he could do that in a baby step kind of way and control how that is done, the teaching of that and the identification of that. But notice, it starts and ends with the identity of Jesus. It starts with what men's opinions say, and it ends with a divine revelation. But verse 18 is key. And I also say unto thee. I also say what? I also say what you're saying, Peter, and that is that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the church will be built upon that. And so then, the rock, the foundation, is the identity of Jesus being the divine living Son of God. The Lord's church then is this. It is not built upon a man. Just a human, just an ordinary man. It's built upon Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. You might be thinking, well, how in any way can that be a strong foundation? Well, if the church were built upon a man, it would eventually crumble and fall. If it's built upon Jesus as the divine Son of God, it will stay for all time. And it's built upon a proven identity. Jesus is the divine Son of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, verses 37 through 39, Paul preaching in Antioch tied in forgiveness of sins with Jesus being the Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In other words, Jesus was proven to be the divine Son of God by the resurrection, and everything hinges on that. Everything is built upon that. It either is a true and factual identity or it's not. And it was proven to be true by Jesus' miracles and ultimately the resurrection. And God said, I'm going to build on that. I'm going to build on my Son being the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church will not be built on man. It will be built on the divine Son of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14 to see how important this really is. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Shannon had a very good sermon this morning, but all that was just a waste of time if there is no resurrection. And what I'm doing right now is a complete waste of time. Your faith is vain. You might as well just go home. Watch some TV. We don't even need to be here. That's how crucial and critical this is. If Christ is not the divine Son of God, demonstrated by the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, if He's not the divine Son of God, then all of this is just a complete waste of time. There is no church. There is no Savior. There's none of that. And so our preaching is vain. Number two, your faith is vain. Number three, we are false witnesses. We just lied and made up the whole thing. Verse 15. For if the dead are not raised, neither Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. That's how critical this is. And so it's critical to understand the importance that Jesus truly is the divine Son of God. And that revelation that Peter got from God, not from others. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee. I am also saying unto you, Peter, that the church is going to be built on this declaration, on this identity of who I am, because it is so critical. It all hinges on that. You are yet in your sins if none of that is true. So it's critical and crucial. And you can see then that the church is built upon that critical and crucial identity. That's how it becomes such an important foundation then. When you look at Matthew chapter 16, grammatically, in other words, Jesus used a word that was similar to Peter, but He used a little bit different word to describe a bedrock. Grammatically, it refers to Jesus being the Christ. Contextually, starting back in verse 13 and running all the way through verse 20, contextually, the identity is Jesus as the Christ, and biblically, when you take everything else in its place, the rock refers to the identity of Jesus as the Christ, and that the church is built upon that. Now, with the remainder of our time, I'd like to go back through the text and break down some words and phrases for our admonition this evening. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 16, and let's see some important lessons that we can gain from this text for our admonition this evening, and then we'll close. First of all, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It was prophesied even in the Old Testament that the Lord would come and build His tabernacle. Amos 9 and Zechariah 6. And James applies this to Jesus in the church in Acts chapter 15 and verse 6. Jesus built the church, not a man. And today we don't want to be a part of a religious church that traces its origins back to men. We want to be that which we can find in the New Testament. Its name, its organization, its worship. We don't want to go back to something that was just simply built by man. We want to be a part of what Jesus said, I will build. And then number two, Jesus said, I will, future tense, build my church. Now this is interesting. From the point at which Jesus spake here in Matthew 16 during His ministry, it would be in the future. It wasn't present at that time. It wasn't a church tied in with John the Baptist. It wasn't anything else at that day. There were religious groups at that time. It wasn't going to be any of that. It was going to be something that would be in the future from this point. From Matthew 16 into the future, there's going to be a church. It doesn't exist right now. The first time after this that we read of the existence of the church then, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, was on the day of Pentecost. And when those that gladly received His word, Acts 2:41, were baptized, we're told in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the first time in Scripture that we read of a group of people described as the church. And from this point forward, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, and so forth, we read about the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. So Jesus would build a church from a point yet in the future. And so it did not exist in His day, neither is it traced back to anyone in His day, John the Baptist or others. It is something in the future. In fact, it began on the day of Pentecost. And then number three, Jesus said, I will build. And here is a practical lesson for us who are members of the church here this evening at Memorial Boulevard. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 3, I want all of us here this evening who are members of the Lord's body to be thinking about the importance of the fact that we are materials in a building. And, you know, we have individuals here who build with their hands. Michael builds cabinets and Ken builds homes. And we have people who work with their hands and they build and they can construct. They all understand the importance of how materials go together. They work together. They're bound together to make a wood project or whatever the case might be. Now look at what Jesus said. He said, I will build. He used a word because he wanted to convey a thought. In the Scripture, the church is described in a number of ways, but I want to focus on this. We are a building. We are a house of God, as it were. What does that say about each and every one of us? We are a material that goes into that. And as a material, we need to be working together. Stop and think about this building for just a moment. There's drywall, and there's 2x4 studs, and there's some concrete, and there's some metal, and there's some rafters, and there's all kinds of material. What is this building doing right now? What's it doing? It's holding together. It's working. It's unified. The walls are standing up. The roof is standing up. Everything's working together. Because all the materials are tied in, working together. The point simply is this, that the Lord's church is made up of all of us who are materials. We are materials that need to be bound together, nailed together, if you will, glued together, bound together, screwed together, however you want to look at that. We're a building. We're the Lord's building. And so it's not a rivalry, it's not a competition, it's not where we're working against each other, we're together. The 2x4s and the drywall and the roof and the ceiling, they're not in competition, it's all working together. It's all squared and leveled and nailed and glued and screwed together, and it's happy and content to do that, to make a building. And so this evening, just from a practical standpoint, let us continue to be those unified materials here at Memorial Boulevard. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes Christians in that same way. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 11, after he talks about the foundation, look at how he talks about individual members. But if any man buildeth on the foundation, Paul is talking about Christians who are building on the foundation of Christ. If any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort he is. Now the point simply is this, what kind of a material are you? Whatever you are, the fire is going to reveal it. And the fire can be daily persecution, the problems that come along, ultimately the judgment day. But you're being proved right now what kind of a material you are. You're either gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. We're either a material that will pass the tests of fire each day and show ourselves to be a valuable, firm, fireproof material in the Lord's building, or we'll be someone who just is easily burned up by this and that. What I want us to see is that we are a building material, and we need to work together. This is brought out in Ephesians. Turn with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, members of the church are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. But look at Ephesians 2:21, in whom each individual building fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Look at that, fitly framed together. Think of the drywall here in this building and the 2x4 studs and the foundation and the roof and the shingles, and everything in this building is fitly framed together. And this building's been here since the early 80s. And it's worked great. Why? Because the materials are working together to provide a building. Brethren, in Ephesians 2:21, we need to be fitly framed together. We need to be someone who says, give me my place and nail me in with Larry, and we're going to be bound together. We're going to be a material in this building. We're not going to be at odds. It's not a competition. It's not going to be division. We're going to work together. And so there's a very practical lesson here that we are a building and we are materials in that building. And one more passage and then we'll move along. Look at chapter 4 then. Chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplied, according to the working in due measure of each individual part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Notice how the figure changes a little bit to a body, but it's still members that are fitly framed in a body. Whether it's fitly framed in a building or fitly framed in a body, our bones, our organs, our flesh all works together. The point simply is, we are materials. And number one, those materials need to be fitly framed together. Let's continue to be unified here. And number two, 1 Corinthians 3, fire is going to test what the materials are made of. What do we try to do today for insurance purposes? We try to build buildings that are more fireproof than they used to be. We try to build materials that won't just catch on fire, because we want to keep our investment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the fire is going to test what each man is made of. And we go through that on a daily basis. Let's be made of fireproof materials, as it were, so that we can continue to be joined together in the Lord's building. We're not going to fall apart and falter under the pressures of life. And then Jesus said, let's continue on. Jesus said, I will build. And then he said, I will build my church. Let's look at this for just a moment. The Lord's church belongs to Jesus. It's not the church of men. It's not the church of Chris. It's not the church of Larry. It's not the church of Eric or anybody else here. I think sometimes we forget that. What was Diotrephes' problem in 3 John 9? What was his problem? What did he forget? He forgot that the church belonged to the Lord. And so he began to run the church. And when division and problems get into a local church, it's generally because someone's trying to run it the way they want it run. Jesus bought it. It's the blood-bought church of Christ. He bought it with His own blood, Acts 20 and 28. These are churches of Christ, Romans 16, 16. And we need to remember that. Well, I just think it ought to be run this way, and I think we need to be doing this, and I need to teach it this way, and I need to change it and do it this way. Well, it's not the church of me. It's the church of Christ. It's not the church of Diotrephes. It's the church of Christ. And so it's my church. And we always need to remember that. It belongs to the Lord. We're going to do things and say things the way He wants them done in the Lord's church. And number two, he says, my church. He used the word church, meaning literally a called out assembly, a saved people. It never refers to a building. In the book of Acts and elsewhere, it always refers to a called out group of people. And number three, it's always in the singular. Here in Matthew 16, he didn't say, upon this rock I will build my churches. And so you have this denomination and that denomination. But my church, singular. A group of people at any given time. He's not talking about the building 2509 Memorial Boulevard, but a given one group of people at any given time that are scripturally baptized into His body. It makes up that one group of all time, anywhere. We're baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. There is one body, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. So singular, not the common denominational hundreds and thousands of man-made churches today. Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Let's come on down through the text and let's look at a few more lessons and then we'll wrap up this evening. He said, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What does this mean? Well, the Lord was going to die later in His life. But that death would not prevent the church from being built. Hades here, it's not Gehenna, it's not hell. And I just wanted to mention that. Those of you who have the King James, you might just want to make a note here that in 1611, the King James translators are not necessarily at fault for anything per se. It just makes it confusing. It makes it a little bit difficult sometimes. But they let the word hell do double duty. They let it mean the place of the afterlife and then also the place of eternal hell fire. They just chose hell for both of that. And they had their reasons for doing that. But there are two different words for that in newer translations. For example, the New King James changes that and it makes it a little bit easier for us to understand. Hades means the place of departed spirits before the judgment day. And Gehenna means hellfire. Jesus said here, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, when I die, do you remember when Jesus on the cross said to the thief there, today you will be with me in paradise? When he died, he went to the paradise part of Hades. The point simply here is that death is not going to keep the church from being built. I'm going to be raised after 3 days. And so in Acts chapter 2 then, Peter preaches that Hades would not hold him. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give the Holy One to see corruption. The reason I wanted to mention that was because some people struggle using the King James. How is it that Jesus went to hell? He didn't go to Gehenna, hellfire. He went to Hades. He went to the paradise portion of Hades. And what basically Jesus is saying here is that death is not going to keep the church from being built. And death in Hades will not keep it from being built. And then Jesus said that it's going to be eternal. It'll be an eternal kingdom and death will not prevail against it. One last thought, and then the lesson is yours. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let's talk about the keys, and then we will close this evening. We've looked at the foundation of the church. We've looked at the builder. We've looked at the building, how that as Christians we are materials in that building. We've looked at the duration of the church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Once it is built and established, it will always exist, and it continues to exist to this day and will continue until the judgment day. Its duration is eternal. But we have to look at one last thing, and that is, what is the authority of the church? Can I just stand up and tell you all what to do? And then you stand up and tell me what to do and what we think and what we feel. Or do we, when we have a men's business meeting, do we sit down in there and do we come up with church policy, Church of Christ policy? Well, y'all are the ones that say this about baptism and then you say this about that. And you, who comes up with the rules and the regulations? In man-made denominations, it's councils, it's creed books that have been written. Sometimes synods will be, the Lutheran Missouri Synod will meet once a year and they will make church policy. There's synods, there's groups, there's conferences. How do we handle that in the Lord's church? Well, first of all, it's not up to us. The Lord already mentioned about authority. Look at verse 19. I will give unto you, speaking to Peter, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Keys in the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament, symbolize authority. If you have the key to open this building, you have the authority to come into this building. The key to your car, the key to your home. I don't have a key to your car. I don't have a key to your home. I don't have the authority just to walk up to your car and go into it. Keys symbolize, and we recognize, that that is a symbol of authority. That gives us entrance into something. And so a key here is a symbol of authority. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm giving you keys. So he's giving him authority. But notice something about this. Peter is getting authority, and he's going to use the gospel to demonstrate that authority. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and then later throughout his lifetime he preached, he was demonstrating that this is the authority in the church. The interesting thing about this is that some people say, well, right here is the matter of Peter being the first pope. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Turn over just a couple of chapters. Somebody says, well, here you go. The reason Peter was the first pope was Jesus gave him the authority in the church and nobody else. Well, they just need to read two more chapters and they'll find that Jesus gave that same binding and loosing authority to all the apostles. Peter was never singled out to be a pope over somebody else. In Matthew 18 and verse 18, talking to all the apostles, Whatsoever things you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so all of the apostles had binding and loosing authority. To bind means to take the authority of Christ, the words of Christ, and forbid or keep something from happening. To loose means to allow something to happen. And it was all done through the preaching of the apostles. Now, this is interesting. First of all, it's Peter and all of the apostles, Matthew 18 and verse 18. But they're not coming up with this on their own. Look closely at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. And the New American Standard Version does a good job here of bringing out the nuance of what Jesus said. Peter and the rest of the apostles are not saying, we're just going to come up with new rules. The scripture is literally, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, listen, shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, it's already decided by God in heaven, and you're simply binding what has already been bound in heaven. And when you loose something or allow something or say that you're allowed to do this, that has already been loosed in heaven, shall have already been bound. In other words, not even Peter and the apostles are coming up with authority on their own. They're simply, that it's simply been delegated to them through Christ. It's what Christ has already bound and what Christ has already loosed. And so what does it come back to? The authority in the church then is Christ and His Word. Beautiful lesson then in the matter of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So binding and loosing authority then is all the apostles. It came from the words of Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth, and what they preached was the very word of Christ. Do you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14? The things that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord. And so the authority in the church there is simply the words of Christ. Well, the lesson is yours. Upon this rock, you have an opportunity this evening. You can be baptized into the Lord's body. It's who Jesus is. He's not just a man. He was proven to be the Son of God through the resurrection. And the Lord built this church, and He wants us to be built up. He wants us to be fitly framed together. Let's all be whatever it is. Somebody might say, well, I'm just a nail. I'm just a 2x4. I'm just a piece of drywall. We all have different talents. We all are made of different materials, but we're going to be fitly framed together. And we're going to be working together and constructed. We're not going to tear down. We're not going to see how that we can separate or be torn apart, but we're going to be fitly framed together. It's the Lord's church. We're not going to have any talk of, well, it's going to be done my way or the highway, and I'm going to come up with the rules. No, we're going to be simply a New Testament Christian. We're not going to be a part of any kind of man-made denomination, but simply a part of a body that truly belongs to Jesus, singular in number, not just simply like going down through the phone book, picking something, or just joining something the way, you know, I was raised or family or friends, but simply being what Jesus wants. And we need to understand that this church will always be here until that judgment day. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told there, Paul says that when the Lord comes, then cometh the end when He will deliver up the kingdom to God. And so it's going to last until that day. And the authority is the very words of Jesus given to us through the pen and words of the apostles. We're not simply going to follow what man says, but what is in the New Testament Scripture. And then our admonition, be a part of that today. Be a part of that today. Nothing more, nothing less. You can become that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Did you see anything in this lesson this evening that our religious friends and neighbors need to hear? You know, we have so much confusion today. If we could just all hear this plain and simple message, if we could all come back to the very first verse where church is mentioned, wouldn't that clarify a lot of things today? Wouldn't that cut down on a lot of religious confusion today? It certainly would. But folks simply don't want that. They want what they want to build, and they go on their way doing that. Let's come back and see what Jesus said at the beginning and just simply be a part of that. And for our admonition this evening, members of the church, I'm glad to be fitly framed together with you. Let us continue to be that building that is pleasing to God, working together in a unified way. If we could assist someone this evening in responding to the gospel, come be a part of the Lord's church. believers today, if we can assist you, come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.